Oh, can we go ahead and just praise Him? Can we just lift our hands and give Him some glory? He is worthy. We enter into this place with praise to worship the Almighty, to give Him glory. Oh, hallelujah. And everyone say amen. Cold, wintry morning, but you all made it out here. It says one thing, you love God. Amen. Before you're seated, why don't you turn around and shake someone's hand? Greet them. We're going to start this morning's lesson with a very familiar story in the Bible that one, probably most everyone here has heard about, David and Goliath. How many has heard of that? Oh, yeah. Very popular. Last week, we didn't have service, so I'm going to give just a little bit of a background. So like I said, the lesson is David and Goliath, but as studying for this lesson, there was a common theme that I noticed, so I would like to kind of subtitle this lesson, Desire. Clear back in Deuteronomy 17:14, when the children of Israel were coming up out of Egypt, they had not yet possessed the promised land. They were still in the wilderness. God gave them commandments. When you get to the land, here's how you're going to live. Here's the rules that I want you to follow. And clear back in Deuteronomy 17:14, he said, God knows man's heart. He said, if you, when you come and possess the land and you desire a king and want to be like other nations, here are the guidelines. Can't be a stranger. It's got to be someone from the children of Israel. And he gave all these rules, and here's what the king's going to do. So clear back then, God kind of knew what was going on. He knew man. He knows our hearts. And what does the Bible say? Who can know the heart? It's deceitfully wicked. You know, we try and we try and we try. But somehow we always end up messing up. You know, God pours out blessing after blessing after blessing, and we still mess up. We sin, we stumble, and yet God still loves us. Amen? His mercies are everlasting. So last week's lesson was going to be about Saul and what had happened. The children of Israel, they went to Samuel the prophet and said, make us a king. You know, Samuel, your sons are wicked. We don't want them. Before it was you had the judges. It was the type of government they had was a theocracy. God was their leader, and God had his ministers. He had his prophets. Now, Samuel's sons did not follow in the ways of God. They were wicked. And the children of Israel says, oh, no, no, no. We're not going to have them as our judge. And they said, give us a king. Make us a king. And Samuel was upset. It's like, no, God is your king. They said, no, we want to have a king like other nations around us. We want to be like everybody else. You know, as Christians, we want to fit in. We don't want to be the oddball. You know, that's just human nature. At work, wherever we're at, we don't want to stick out. Sometimes that's kind of hard for us as apostolics, living a godly life, dressing holy, living holy, talking holy. We stick out. And for one reason, that's a good thing. Number one, man cannot see our heart. They can't see the goodness. They can't see the Spirit of God. So they have to have some indication. We have to show them something on the outward that they can recognize, hey, we're different. Well, why are we different? Because we've got the Spirit of God within us. So there's a reason why we dress the way we dress, why we talk the way we talk, why we walk the way we walk, why we act the way we act. We have to show the world. They can't see inside. We got to show them on the outside and then pique their interest. So the children of Israel, they wanted a king. They wanted to be like everybody else, just we want keeping up with the Joneses. And it's human nature. So God said, okay, they desired a king. There's that word again. They desired a king. And God says, okay, I got someone in mind. I'm going to have Saul. Now, the Bible says Saul was head and shoulders taller than almost everyone else. They said he was a goodly person. In other words, he was good looking. Tall, dark, and handsome, if I can say it that way. Totally opposite of me. So he was tall, dark, and handsome, and everybody said, oh, yeah, he's the one. Now, at first, Saul was very humble. Matter of fact, when they went to make him king, they said, okay, let's make him king. Where is he? Saul was hiding. He went and phew. They said, well, where is he? He's hiding among this stuff. He was a very humble person at first. But then when he got into power, when he got to be king, all that went to his head. He got to be too big for his britches. You see, only the prophet could perform the sacrifices. And there was a time and period that they were going to sacrifice, and Saul was waiting on Samuel. Samuel was delayed. Saul got tired of waiting. And Saul took it upon himself to perform. He stood into the priestly position, which God did not appoint him. God had only appointed a certain group to be priests. And Samuel was the one that was supposed to perform the sacrifice. Saul said, well, I'm doing it. I'm king. I'm going to. He stepped outside. See, Saul's desire to be all powerful took over. And because of that, God says, I have rejected him. He crossed the line. Now, Samuel was upset. And the Bible says that Samuel didn't go to Saul anymore because God rejected him. And Samuel was very upset. This was who God appointed. And God kind of had to slap Samuel upside the head. Hey, quit mourning. Quit pouting. I have someone else in mind. Now here comes the real interesting part. God says, I have chosen someone that is after my own heart. Now we have God desiring David. And so he sent him to Jesse's house. That was David's father. David had several brothers, and Samuel went to the house, and Jesse said, oh, great, I'll bring all my sons. And he overlooked David. David was just a young teenager. He was out in the back fields tending the sheep. The Bible says he was ruddy. In other words, he was a redhead, reddish in nature. He was just a little skinny, redheaded punk, if I could put it that way. And his own father did not desire him to be king. His own father overlooked him. Here's my sons, my eldest son, let's try. And they passed before Samuel. And after each son, God said, no, no, no. And Samuel finally says, do you have any other sons? Well, yeah, I've got one more, but he's just a kid. He's out watching the sheep right now. And I said, well, bring him here. And lo and behold, we know the story. Samuel poured the anointing oil over his head. It ran down. And says, this is whose God has chosen. Now, from the time that David was anointed until the time that he became king was like 23 years later. So there was a process. Why? Because a teenager did not have the experience to run a nation. There were some things that God had to take him through and to teach and to show him how to be a leader. So there was a process. Sometimes Christians come into church, or I would say new converts come into church. They come down, they repent, they get filled with the Holy Ghost, they get baptized, and wow! Great, I'm a Christian. Well, there's some learning that has to be done. There's some growing that has to be done. You have to learn how to walk as a Christian. The Bible talks about, you know, you are babes and you get the sincere milk of the word. It's a process to become an established Christian. It doesn't happen just overnight. There's a process that goes on. You learn some things. And a lot of times people come down, they start living for God right away, and some trouble comes along, and then, well, wait, this ain't supposed to happen to me. I'm a Christian. Well, no, God's trying to teach you something. Instead of a stumbling stone, he wants it to be a stepping stone, to move up higher. And they give up right away. That's where, saints, where we need to come in, put our arm around them. Hey, I've been there. It's happened to us. It still happens to us. We are still learning. Hang in there. Don't give up. So David took some time to learn. Now, David, I'm sure as a young boy, they went to the temple. He saw the sacrifices. He saw the worship. Sometimes when we read, okay, here's the sacrifice. You're going to the brazen altar, then the laver of water. You see the priest sacrifice and stuff. And we think it as a operation. Boom, 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 boom. But it was a place of worship. People went there to worship. They just didn't go there to perform a ritual. They went there to worship. And sometimes we in our Western culture miss that. And reading in the Word, we have an experience. And you go there now to the Wailing Wall, they worship. It's not just going and saying a prayer, sticking a note in a crack in the wall. They go there to worship. And Brother Johnson has talked about it several times and showed us videos of how they go and they worship. So David, somewhere along the line, has gone to the temple and then being out in the backfield watching the sheep, he began to desire the heart of God. He was a musician. And I'm sure he was out there playing songs, worshiping God. He was a man after God's own heart. God said it. I've selected one, a man after my own heart. So David desired the things of God, and God chose him. Now, like I said, he was first overlooked by his own father. Doesn't feel good to be overlooked. Even with people, that's why when we have new people coming to our church, we stress, hey, shake someone's hand, greet them. Hopefully, we're going around to someone that we don't know or that's been here for the first time, and we don't want them to be overlooked. We want them to feel welcome. Because God loves them. God hasn't overlooked them. And we try as much as possible as a church not to be overlooked or to overlook anyone. It doesn't feel good. Especially you work hard at your job and you want to advance up and a position comes and, oh yeah, we gave it to so-and-so. They overlooked you. That does not feel good. especially if they have less seniority than you, less experience than you. It happens, we know it, but that's life. But God doesn't overlook anybody. There's not a single person. There's not, you can't be bad enough for God to overlook you. Sometimes we condemn ourselves. Well, you don't know my past. Yeah, but God does. And He still calls you. He's still drawing you. He knows all that. And yet He still speaks to your heart. See, that's the amazing thing about God. Because what does God desire? God desires us. Out of all that He has created, and when you look at the wonders of the universe, the vastness, the galaxies, the billions of stars that He has created, yet the thing He desires the most is you. He created all of that for you. Makes you feel special, don't it? It's like, wow, God, really? Yeah, I mean, the extraordinary beauty of the universe, and yet you love me more than all that. So now we come, the Israelites had begun to take over the land, and they didn't utterly destroy like God told them to. And some people, here's a little bit of controversy that people say, well, if God's so loving, why did He command them to go and just annihilate all of them? Well, if you dive into the history, they were exceedingly wicked people. So, Ian, you got that precious little baby in your arms. Could you imagine serving a God that would cause them to sacrifice Him through fire? You would do everything in your power to prevent that from happening. But yet, the nations did that. They offered their children to Balaam, to Molech. They offered them, and it was a sacrifice by fire. How anyone in their right mind could do that to a precious, innocent little child is beyond me. But that's how wicked they were. And God was punishing them through the children of Israel. He said, I'm going to use you as my instrument to punish them, and you're going to possess this land. But somewhere along the line, the Israelites was supposed to totally annihilate all that they had, and they didn't. So now it became a thorn in their flesh. So here they are, and now the Philistines, the ones that they didn't totally eradicate, now they're causing them problems. The Philistines rose up, came to fight the Israelites. And the armies gathered together, and lo and behold, the Philistines had a champion, Goliath. He was what they call the Anakins, the family of the Anakins, who were very tall. Historians say that if you went by the measurements that he could possibly be 9 feet tall. The Bible describes that his equipment that he had, that he wore, and how much it weighed, and how large it was, and how heavy it was. So they brought Goliath down, a giant. And they said, okay, here's the deal. Send us out a man to fight against Goliath, and whoever wins, well, if you win, we'll serve you. If we win, you got to serve us. Now, The thought came to my mind when I read that. It's like, that was their contract. That was their terms and conditions. Hey, Israel, we're going to make a deal with you. Israel did not have to accept those terms and conditions. They could have said, oh, no, no, no. We're going to trust in God. We don't agree to that. But Israel did, because we find them hiding in their tents. Oh, no, we got to send out a man. You know, the devil will like to give you his terms and conditions. He wants you to believe you've got this only one option. He'll come to you and say, you're a sinner, man. Look what you did. Man, you're horrible. Man, if they put that up on a screen and showed it, everybody, you'd be so embarrassed, you would never step foot inside this church again. And that is true. But God doesn't do that to us. The devil would. The devil wants to constantly condemn you of your past. The devil wants to give you his term and conditions. You've done this, so you're never going to be able to make it. He'll beat you up. And it says day after day, Goliath went out there and send me a man. Come on, where is he? Who do you have that's going to fight against me? The devil does that to you every day. He'll whisper in your ear, you're not good enough. You're not going to make it. You know, look, you've got this problem. This problem's never going to go away. It's never going to be answered. Quit listening to the devil. Quit listening to the enemy. Because when Jesse told David, hey, you know, here's some cheese. Here's some victuals. Go see how your brothers are doing. You know, send them a care package. So David went, and when he got out there, now, like I said, David's desire was for God. He learned how to worship. He learned how to fall in love with God. And he learned how to trust in God. Because there were times that he was watching the sheep and being out there by himself all alone. As a young teenager, find something to do. Well, he learned how to sling a sling. And I'm sure he practiced and got real good at it. You see, that's why we come to church. That's why we read our Bible every day. That's why we pray. We're sharpening our skills. When the enemy comes to attack us, the best weapon we have is the Word of God. That's why we should be in our spare time, our downtime. We should be focusing. We should be desiring the Word of God, sharpening your skills. And then when the devil attacks, you can use the Word of God. That's the most powerful weapon we got against him. So David was learning how to sling the sling, became an expert at it. And the reason that the shepherd's out there is to lead the sheep to pasture and to protect them against the wolves, the lions, the bears. And the Bible records how that David slew a bear. And it says that he also slew a lion, grabbing him by his beard. I don't know about you. How in the world did you get close enough to a lion to grab him by his beard and not get shredded up by his claws? How that happened, I don't know. The Bible records that's what happened, and the Bible says that David slew him. And because of that, David learned to trust in God and rely on God, that he was going to protect him and keep him safe. I'm sure he got a few scars out of it. So here he goes, he comes onto the battlefield, and he sees all the army hiding, shaking, quivering in their tents. Then he hears Goliath. There he is shouting, send me. And David is kind of appalled. What? Why are you guys afraid? Why aren't you guys just rising up and attacking? Why are you sitting back here waiting to choose one man? Why don't you just all get up and go and fight? You don't have to listen to his terms and conditions. And then his brothers kind of scolded him and told him, hey, you don't know what you're talking about. And David says, hey, I'll go out and fight him. So they brought him to Saul. And Saul says, really? You're just a young man. You've never been in battle. Hey, oh, wait a minute, Saul. I killed a bear. I killed a lion. Have you ever done that? God's with me. Saul, okay, all right, fine. Here, put on my helmet, put on my shield. It was way too big. It was just way too big for David. And David says, I haven't proved these. I've never fought. I didn't kill a lion wearing all this. Here, I don't need this. I have all that I need. I've been preparing for years. God has been preparing me for years for this time, for this battle. We need to prepare for our battles. Coming to church, living for God. I'm sure David, first time he slung a sling, it probably went way off in left field. I'm sure he didn't get it right the first time. Us as Christians, I'm speaking to us older Christians that have been serving God for 30 plus years, we still don't get it right. Not every time. Our attitudes mostly get in the way. We still have to practice. We still have to sharpen our sword. We have to still keep our skills because the devil is ready to pounce anytime. He's ready to attack anytime. And David, when he heard the terms and conditions, it's like, okay, here's what the devil's saying. So David finally went out on the battlefield. And David was Goliath was offended. What? Wait a minute. You send me this? Don't you see who I am? I'm Goliath. I'm a champion. I'm a warrior. You send me this? Really? He's making fun of David. And he says, I'm going to take your carcass. I'm going to hang it up. I'm going to let the fowls of the air pick your flesh. David kind of turned it right around back to him and said, oh, well, really? You just pronounced your own judgment. That's what I'm going to do to you. You see, you come to me with your army, you trust in your weapons, you trust in your strength, but I trust in the name of God. You have defiled the name of our God. And I'm not going to stand for that because you know why? David had a desire for God. And he wasn't going to let anybody tarnish that. And the Bible says that David, he didn't kind of, all right, here I am. I'm coming out to fight. I'm coming out to fight. Nuh-uh. The Bible says that he ran toward Goliath. Now, Goliath had an armor bearer with a shield. Don't even mention him. I bet David ran right past him. He didn't even bother with him. Hey, get out of the way. I'm going to the battle. I'm going to fight. And the Bible says that he took out his sling. Now, the Bible says he took 5 stones, and we've all heard this before. Some people said he took five stones, and they said, well, those are the letters of Jesus. Well, back then they didn't have English. So I'm sorry, that theory don't hold water. It's a nice analogy. But Goliath had five brothers. There was a total of, well, he had four brothers. There were a total of five giants. David was going there with a purpose, he said. So he went, after he met Saul coming from Saul and said, no, he stopped and got five stones. All right, good. I'll take care of Goliath, and then I'll take care of his four brothers. So David ran toward Goliath, and there went the stone. Now, whether it was David's skill, God protecting him or allowing him to perfect his skills, or if God guided that stone, I think it was a little bit of both. That stone, the Bible says the stone went, hit him right between the eyes. It said it sunk in his forehead. Knocked him out, boom. Knocked him out, but he was still alive. Many times we have problems in our life, a giant of a problem. And we turn it over to God. And God knocks it out, but it isn't dead. He's kind of waiting on us to see, okay, how serious are you to get rid of this problem, this situation? You've got a lot of bitterness. Maybe you need to go in and apologize. You know, so I solved the situation. I've eased it over. There's no more tension. But why don't you take the next step and kill the problem? End it. If there's some bitterness, animosity that you have towards someone, whether you're right or wrong, let's, so to speak, as they say, bury the hatchet. David wasn't finished. He knocked out the problem. But then he took Goliath's own sword. Now, it was interesting. Here he put on Saul's armor, and he couldn't. I can't fight in this. But then when it came time for battle, he took Goliath's sword, which was not light, was not small, was heavy. And he had the strength and the courage and the ability. And the Bible says that he decapitated Goliath and held up his head to the Philistines. Here's your champion. You know, devil, you come to me and you fight against me all the time. Guess what? I'm going to hold up the word of God. I'm going to stand by the word of God. I can't fight this battle on my own. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against powers and principalities. We wrestle against the supernatural. The devil is a spirit, an evil spirit, and he will attack, 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 and attack. Like I said before, why? Why does he attack us? Because we are the thing that God loves the most. We are the apple of his eye. God has created all of this for us because he loves us the most. We are his most precious treasure. And because the devil is so deceitfully wicked, he wants to destroy what God loves the most. That's why we fight the battle. He's trying to keep us from obtaining what he had. He'll never be able to have that again, and he doesn't want us to have it. That's how wicked he is. So the Bible says that after David decapitated Goliath, the Philistines lost all strength. Their champion was gone. And it says that the children of Israel saw what happened and became encouraged. And they rose up and chased the Philistines. And from then on, David began to rise higher. God began to bring him up higher and higher and higher. All because David desired God. You want to succeed in this life? Seek after the things of God. You want prosperity? And I know there's the prosperity doctrine out there. You know, if you give to God, God, and that's true. There is a biblical principle. You cannot outgive God. I got to testify that a few weeks back, we had Tupelo's Children Mansion fundraiser. During the service, pastor says, you know, this is the time. If you want to donate, so my wife and I agreed to give a certain amount. Okay, yep, we'll give this. It was 2 weeks later that, oh, but guess what? You got a bonus from work. Really? Yeah, our office, at least once a year, if our office does well and hits a certain tier, they give out a bonus. Well, we already received that. But our office is doing very well. We hit another tier. So surprise, you get another bonus. And it was twice the amount of what my wife and I decided to give. And it's like, and that was already in the works. See, God knew. God knows. You cannot outgive God. You cannot. And the prosperity doctrine focuses on that. You know, you can't focus on that. Okay, I'm going to give money so I can get more money. That's not what God wants. He wants you to desire on Him, not the prosperity. He wants you to focus on Him. So when we desire God and the things of God, He is going to pour out blessing after blessing after blessing. You'll never be overlooked either. David was almost overlooked. It's not fun being overlooked. There were people throughout history that were overlooked. Let me find it here. There are certain people in history that you probably never heard of. Their names are kind of forgotten. And excuse me a minute here. There it is. So you probably never heard of Percy Julian. He was an African-American chemist living under the injustices of Jim Crow laws in the United States. Yet his profound abilities led him to be a pioneer in developing synthesized pharmaceuticals from plant-based resources. Most people treated for arthritis and glaucoma have benefited from his genius, but probably could never recite his name. Another one, Ada Lovelace, the English mathematician from the early 1800s. We've heard of Einstein. Everyone's heard of Einstein, but never of Ada Lovelace. Likely, hardly anyone knows her name today, but we all benefit from her ideas. She is often referred to as the first computer programmer. She wrote about how a machine, the early computer, called an analytical engine, could follow a series of simple instructions to perform complex tasks. Today, the results of her work touch every aspect of our life, but she is largely unknown to us. We've all heard of Paul Revere. Everyone knows Paul Revere. The British are coming, the British are coming. But you haven't heard of Sybil Ludington. She was only 16 years old On the night she rode similar to Paul Revere to alert Boston and that the British were coming. In fact, she rode twice as far as Paul Revere. But the poem that was written about Paul Revere by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow immortalized Revere as being the British are coming. But yet, she rode twice as far as he did. These were all overlooked, kind of forgotten throughout history. David was almost overlooked. But because David loved God and had a desire for the things of God, God didn't overlook him. And the amazing thing about God is that he does not overlook any soul. No matter how deceitful, how wicked. The devil will shout out his terms and conditions. Okay, here's your life. It's never going to get better. Don't have to accept that. Because God says, I've got a better life for you. If you serve me, I will bless you and bless you. And sometimes we think, okay, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. God wants it to be free will. During the sacrifices, there was mandatory sacrifices that you had to do. But then there was the free will offerings. You do this because you want to. And in my opinion, God loved those offerings better than the mandatory ones. When we come and we willingly offer up praise, when we come into service, okay, everybody raise your hands and worship God. We do it kind of because they just said to do it and everyone else is doing it. But when we come in, Lord, I love you. Lord, I praise you. Lord, I want to serve you. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Lord, I love you. When we do it, free will. May. We think of God sitting up sometimes on the throne, you know, omnipotent, reserved, authoritarian. But I think when a soul that comes in and gives up a free will golf offering, I think God gets up, oh yeah, 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 all right, yeah, look at that down there. I think God gets excited. Man, could you imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven? I think there's going to be a celebration. In my mind, I believe God's going to be right in the midst of us, jumping, shouting. Because the thing that he desired the most is finally come to fruition. We have it all. I can't wait to see him. I'm not going to listen to the terms and condition that the devil tries to present to me. Here's your only option. No. No. I'm going to desire the things of God. Devil, that's not what God says. God has some terms and conditions of his own. God says, if you worship me, if you serve me, here's what I'm going to do for you. And I think one of the most awesome things that we can have is peace. When you are facing a severe situation, severe problem, God can come right in the middle of that and give you a peace. I remember vividly when my grandfather died. Grandma was sitting in our kitchen, broken, weeping. You know, her soulmate for over 50 years passed away. Of course, there is a time to mourn. And she's mourning, she's weeping. And then we got a phone call. George Ragsdale. Anybody remember George Ragsdale? Received the Holy Ghost. And when we said that, in the midst of her mourning, there came a light upon her face. Oh, that's wonderful. In the midst of your anguish, of your mourning, peace. You can have peace in your midnight hour. The key is desire God. That's what David did. He didn't fear. And when the problem, the giant problem came, he didn't fear. He was trusting in his God. You'll never go wrong trusting God. You'll never go wrong desiring the things of God. Don't listen to the devil. Because God desires you the most. Amen. Just about a few minutes before. I don't know if the kids are lining up out there. But let's go ahead and let's bow our heads, if we will. Lord, we thank you, God, that you love us so much. That you sacrifice so much so that we could be in your presence. Right now, God, we have the earnest of our inheritance. We just have a small portion of what you have in store for us. We desire you, God. We desire to be with you. Help us to trust in your name. Help us to trust in you anytime a situation comes. And when the devil whispers in our ear, that we ignore it and we hear your voice. We thank you, God. We desire you, God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, we have a few minutes before the next service.